Hello, everyone. Welcome to Let's Go Up Podcast Edition,
where we explore the mysteries of the Kingdom of Heaven.
We're your hosts. I'm Dean.
And I'm Caritas.
Caritas.
Dean.
Today, we're going to talk about the will of God.
You seemed a little, offended.
It seemed loud.
The loudness of the awe.
I know.
Like, tone it down, you guys.
Yeah.
But, you know, they're excited about the will of God.
They should be.
Yeah, especially because I think we're going to be taking it
to another level.
To another level.
That's right.
They just know if you're talking about the will of God on Let's Go Up, it's going to be up there.
The will of God is freedom.
The will of God is freedom, yes.
Not control.
This is going to be good.
It is going to be good. So if you're encouraged by today's podcast, consider hitting like and or subscribe. And there is also the notification bell.
Mm-hmm. And you can wait till the end to see if you actually are encouraged by it.
We hope they will be.
Because the title sounds pretty encouraging.
It does. We're believing for good things. Mm-hmm. And it always helps if you share. And create us our website.
Let'sgoup.us.
That's right.
Yeah, some pretty cool things on there.
Yes.
All the links to the links.
The links to the links.
The links to the links. That's They're right. there.
It almost sounds like the links to the Sphinx.
The links to the Sphinx. Have you ever seen the Sphinx? Have you ever been
Not
to Egypt?
Not in person.
My parents went to Egypt during some political riots or something going on that was newsworthy. So no tourists were going, but they had already booked their trip. So they went and they got treated like royalty because so many of the people that live in Egypt, their livelihoods are dependent on tourism, mm-hmm. right? So when the tourists stopped coming, their
right.
income stopped coming. So my brave retired parents went anyways. And yeah, they didn't have to wait in any lines, walked right to the pyramid, like all the things that are usually very touristy.
Now, you know what? The Great Pyramid, that really interests me.
Mm.
It's fascinating to me.
They were coated in limestone, I think.
Yes.
Is this right?
A shiny coat of limestone that when the sun shone on it, you could see for miles and miles and miles. It's fascinating. I have a theory.
Let's hear it.
I personally think that Enoch built the pyramid with the help of the Watchers.
Ooh. Who are the Watchers? Tell me, Dean.
The Watchers were angels. In the first part of the Bible before the flood, the angels were called the Watchers. And then after the flood, you see them as angels. But the Watchers were interesting. More theories. Are we really going here?
Let's hear it. One more theory. You get one more theory, Dean.
I get one more.
Yeah.
Well, at the very beginning, if you read the book of Enoch and some other historical books, there was a mountain, the mountain of the Lord, and it was a place where the Watchers would ascend and descend into heaven. It was in the garden. And so when the whole garden thing collapsed, eventually the mountain wasn't a thing anymore. Enoch became a friend of some of them. And then some of them went rogue and did some horrible things on the earth, and thus the flood.
Mm.
And after the flood, everything was different. Let's move on.
And it's like, how do I move on from that?
Today, as we release this podcast, Caritas, it is Palm Sunday.
Oh, and there are palm trees in the garden and in Egypt.
You're right.
So there we go. It's all interconnected. Okay. You were a pastor for many years.
Yeah.
I have been at church services, Palm Sunday, where there's actual palm leaves. Is this a thing in all churches or just special churches?
Special churches. I think a lot of them do it.
Yeah.
I don't know if all of them do.
The ones you've worked at, they've all done it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's a big thing. Okay. And there's one song that we do every Palm Sunday.
Are you going to sing? Okay, let's hear it.
I'm not going to sing. I'm going to tell you what the song is. Paul Balash, Hosanna.
You got to sing it because I don't know, Dean. Come on.
Hosanna. Okay, no, that's all I'm doing.
You are not stopping there. That was beautiful, like an angel. Did you guys see the light kind of change in the room?
The atmosphere changed right there. Classic.
Mm-hmm.
Every Sunday.
Yeah, everyone was yelling that, or were they singing it? I'm sure some people were singing it, maybe even to the same tune.
Maybe this song's been around a lot longer than we think.
Whoa. Okay, so where did they get all these palm leaves? Because we're in Canada.
You're right.
Or in the north.
It could very well snow on Easter here.
Yeah.
I don't know where they get the palm leaves from. All I know is that we had to order them every year.
Mm.
Hundreds of them. Except one church I worked at had plastic ones.
Oh, so they could reuse them. No, I remember one year after the service, they got everybody at church to lay the palm branches down at the front of the stage. It was so beautiful. Everybody starts to leave and me and Nathan are talking to someone and there goes Blake behind our backs. And he just, in the blink of an eye, tore all the palm leaves off the palm branches. It was like a tornado in just like seconds. It was.
Actually think I remember that. Yeah.
Blake's nickname has always been Blink.
Okay.
Because my dad thought we named him Blink. He misheard. Blake Blink sounds very similar.
Easy mistake to make.
Easy mistake. Yeah. Either way, that name has stuck because Blink. Everything this kid does is in the blink of an eye.
Personally, if I were going to nickname Blake, I would call him Flash. Yeah. Because he is so fast.
Yeah. Those palm leaves, they had no chance. Yeah. It was a group effort cleaning it up after.
Okay, Caritas, we got to get to the will of God now. So
let's how do we
move?
God's will is that we move on.
I got it. Top 50 smoothest segues into the subject.
Mm-hmm.
Well, today we're going to talk about the will of God because we promised our listeners last week that we would.
Oh, and we keep our promises.
We do. Mm-hmm. But this week when I was praying about it, the thought of the will of God came to me and I didn't remember that we had set that on the podcast.
Yeah, it was just kind of like a little comment, right?
Just a passing comment. Mm-hmm. And then when I went back and I was editing, I was like, we promised we would do this.
All right. Well, and we had kind of talked about it a little bit in an episode when Nathan had gone prayerfully to ask God's will for, should we move here or should we go there? And you had shared your experience asking God, what's your will in this? Where do you want me? So it all kind of ties into what we're going to talk about today. I think we overthink it a lot. And then we're afraid that there's only one that's going to be in his will and we need to somehow figure it out.
When I graduated from high school, I was so tied up in knots over what's the will of God for my life. Going through those transitions in life, we all want to be in the will of God. But for me, it was a mentally excruciating place to be.
Yeah,
I didn't understand what God's will was. I was dreadfully afraid of missing God's will.
You messed up. You ruined your life.
You went the wrong direction. Yeah. There's no coming back from it. Yeah. Downhill for you.
It's like those books. Do you ever read those ones in school when you were little where you had to choose the next part of the story, right? So, you know, some of them led to your doom. So to you, every option but one would lead to your doom.
Exactly. All kind of strange things go through people's minds when it comes to the will of God. And for me, I was fearful.
I think that's common.
Yeah.
Like the anxiety or the fear of letting him down, you know, and then being outside of it.
When we pray about a choice, an A or a B choice, God, what's your will here? Which one is the right one? The right one represents the will of God and the wrong one represents the wrong pathway. It ends up being a big deal.
You lose some sleep over it.
Yeah. I think a lot of us lose a lot of sleep over it, actually. We overthink it, like you said.
Yeah.
So I think what we want to do is we want to bring some freedom to the idea of God's will.
Let's do it.
Yeah. There are a couple of places in the Bible that when we talk about God's will, I've heard speakers use to kind of put a lot of heavy on people over it. One of them is when Jesus was in the garden and when he prayed, Father, if this cup could pass from me, nonetheless, not my will, but yours. You know, if Jesus had to submit to the will of God, then what is it like for us?
Yeah, Jesus had to go against his will and what he wanted and go to what the Father wanted.
Yeah.
Anytime there's fear or anxiety wrapped up into your relationship with the Lord, he says in the word that perfect love casts out fear. So that to me says, if I'm in fear, I'm not in perfect love. Mm-hmm. Like I've stepped out of it somewhere along the way. I'm not in union here. There's something off because in him, there's no fear. It's safe. It's a safe place of shelter.
Mm-hmm. My inspiration for talking about the will of God, believe it or not, came from Joshua.
Ooh, way back.
Way back. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is like first few books of the Bible here.
Yep.
Dean branching outside of Genesis.
Yeah, Dean, you've moved on.
You kept reading.
Well, I got to Joshua and the first couple of chapters of Joshua, you know, God keeps telling Joshua to have courage.
Mm-hmm.
And then he starts unveiling this weird plan to cross the Jordan River during flood time. And he keeps telling Joshua, you know, tell the people to follow the priests. And two or three times he gives these instructions. But then it comes to the day that they're actually going to go cross. And God says, when the priests dip their feet in the river, carrying this ark, carrying the presence, make sure that you keep a distance away from it because you haven't passed this way before. So I was thinking about that phrase. And when I've thought about that before, I've thought that refers to the journey. They haven't gone this way before. Mm-hmm. They haven't passed through a river.
Right.
They haven't gone into the promised land before. But when I thought about it this time, the thought came to me, you haven't passed this way in this manner. You haven't been led like this before. You haven't had priests carrying this ark that you've been following and the presence leading you like this before.
Okay, so the way, the slight shift on the way.
Yes.
Not the direction, but the manner. Interesting.
And when you look at scripture after that, even when they went and took Jericho, they were led by these priests carrying the ark. Mm-hmm. They went around the city seven times like that.
Mm-hmm.
So just a shift in perspective.
Yeah.
And oftentimes after that, that's how they were led.
Okay.
So it was a new way of being led. And it took courage.
Mm-hmm.
It took an act of faith.
Yep.
And what they were doing is they were being led into their designed purpose.
Mm.
Because their purpose was to be God's people living in God's promised land. That was what they were created for.
Yeah.
So they were moving into their destiny.
Hmm.
And that destiny was the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for them.
I like that.
So where does it go from there?
Where does it go from there? So being led by the presence.
Yes.
It does take courage when you're used to being led by a formula or routine or tradition, but now to have presence, something uncontained
mm-hmm.
and unpredictable
yep.
and wild and massive,
yep.
mind-blowing out of this world now leading you.
You haven't been led this way before.
Yeah. And this presence won't make sense to the world.
No.
A lot of the time,
mm-hmm.
right? A lot of the things after that point when the presence of the Lord was leading them didn't make sense. Like, actually, it'd be more logical to do it this way. Why would you get us to thin the army? Or, you know, just different things didn't make sense logically. Yeah. So you need courage.
Yeah, absolutely.
Hmm.
So being led by the presence, that is the key to moving into destiny, moving into purpose and created design.
Wow. So they were carrying the ark.
Yes.
How does that translate now?
The priests carrying the ark represented the direction and the presence being carried. It's interesting to me that they were told to stay a distance away from that because it was a new way of being led for them. But now we are the ark.
Hmm.
We're human arks. We carry this presence now and this glory in an earthen vessel. So we are the ones dipping our feet in the water.
Wow. And so what was in the ark again? You have the commandments, right?
Yeah. So the Ten Commandments were in it.
And he had said, now I will write them on your heart. So that's now in us.
Yep. There was a jar of manna.
Okay. Jesus, the bread.
And there was also a branch that budded. Yeah.
New life, the vine.
The vine.
Oh, this is good. And where does it say, you are priests and kings now. So a lot changed.
Yeah. From that time until now, I mean, God's original design was for every one of those people in that camp to be a priest and a king unto him.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, they opted for the one tribe to carry that mantle.
Mm-hmm.
And so that one tribe were the ones that carried that ark. That wasn't God's original intention, though. That's not the way he wanted it.
Mm-hmm.
But now, even if you read in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, right at the end of the Bible, he talks about every one of us being priests and kings.
Yeah.
It's what he always wanted.
Mm-hmm.
That's the way God wanted it to be. So we are the ones that carry the ark. We carry the presence. That presence inside of us, it moves. And when we feel it moving, we move with it. And it takes us places that are beyond and above all that we could ask or think. It takes us into his destiny over our lives, his purpose, and his created design for us. So he's moving in that direction.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like that is what the will of God is. The will of God is the intended purpose that we were created for.
Yeah, the intended purpose that we were created for. That's his will for us. This freedom that's just available that he wants us to embrace.
Because I think a lot of people view the will of God as a control mechanism because they don't know the Father. Or maybe they've lived under fathers or people around them that were controlling them. Because think of it for a minute. If you're a subordinate to somebody and that person is making you do things, basically what they're doing to you, they're making you do their will. The things that they want, they're enforcing you to do.
Yeah.
That's what a master does to a slave. Mm. A master makes a slave do his will. The slave has no choice but to do the will of the master. So I think a lot of us view God like that. They view God as a being who enforces his will on subjects.
Right.
I think when I was young, I viewed God that way. I viewed him as a taskmaster who wanted me to do certain things, and I didn't know what they were, and I was terrified that I couldn't find them and that I would disappoint him, and then that would lead me down bad roads for the rest of my life. And every time we come across a decision or a choice that we have to make, we're sensitive to the Father. We want to please him. So is his will going to be enforced on us? And what if he enforces something on us that we don't want to do? What if he forces us to go to the North Pole? You know, it's very cold there. So I have a friend who was absolutely terrified for years that if she said, okay, Father God, I'll do whatever you want, that he was going to say, off to India with you. These funny things that go through our minds, right?
Yeah.
I think we've all maybe been in situations where we felt God wanted us to do something. And then when we said yes, all of a sudden he was like, that's actually not what I wanted you to do. I just wanted your yes.
Yeah.
You know?
I just want your yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of that is trust, right?
Yes.
We had talked about his goodness, how good is good. When his goodness becomes the center on which our world turns and we really see him for who he is and his nature for what it is, then the fear of him asking us to do something terrible, it doesn't exist in that place because of the trust in who he really is.
I can relate to that in this last career change that I made. You know, I was kind of comfy in a nice little place.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was working at a church, which is where I met you and Nathan.
You met some of the greatest
people in my life.
People, right. Life-changing friends.
And all of a sudden, this change came out of nowhere. And it really blindsided me. I didn't expect it. It came suddenly, and I had a decision to make. I didn't know which way to go. I actually really fought it because I thought the devil is just trying to distract me. But in the end, once I said, yes, if this is you, Jesus, bid me come, then I started getting a whole download of prophetic revelation, showing me that it was the right way to go.
Mm-hmm.
And he spoke to me and said, trust in what I'm doing. I had to trust, even though it was scary for me. Mm. And here we are today. We wouldn't be here if I was still there.
Yeah.
So I guess what I'm saying is the will of God is found in trust.
Sort of reminds me a little bit of an experience I had had when I was young. I think I was just out of high school. And me and Nathan had just started dating. I hadn't gone to church since I was a little kid. You know, I'd pray once in a while, but my relationship with the Lord wasn't really thriving, let's say. I think I've talked about this before.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so I'm dating Nathan, and he was an atheist, didn't believe in God. God was like the tooth fairy. And so, you know, I liked him, but I also knew, oh, Christians probably shouldn't date or marry, at least non-Christians. That's a rule, isn't it? I think that's a rule. So in my immaturity, I just prayed one day to God and I was like, hey, yeah, so I like this guy, but you know, if you don't want me with him because of where he's at and the future complications that could come from that, just give me a sign. I'll be looking. And I just moved on with my day. I can't even like tell you. It was so weird. Everything in our relationship just got weirdly easy. It was like this switch flip, but it was like everything was like going good, but then suddenly it's going excellent. And then this is going excellent. And everything was just good on steroids, as you would say, a relationship on steroids. And I knew he was answering me, give him a chance. And I know that that goes against like his typical, you know, don't yoke yourself with unbelievers. Right. I knew there's stuff sort of like that somewhere in the Bible, but he spoke to me so clearly. And people have tried to use this story. Well, see, Kratos and Nathan are great. And look, now he's a believer. So I can date someone who's not a Christian. And I am not saying to do that. I can't imagine living by the Spirit with someone who's living by the flesh. At this point in my life with the Lord, you're just two different species. That would just be very difficult. But in my immature experience, he was so patient. But anyways, I asked him for a sign and he gave me multiple answers and signs. Mm-hmm. Like I feel like in that stage of my life, I was like a toddler. Like you don't expect from a teenager what you expect from a toddler. Like, but in that stage, I was very much toddler. So he treated me like a toddler, like a loving father would. But in this stage of my life, it's different the way he communicates with me. But there's this freedom in it and this ease.
Mm-hmm. So let's just go back to the idea of God being controlling.
Ooh, that sounds fun.
Yeah, because if we believe that God's will is a mechanism that he uses to control humankind or to control his children, that he's a master and we're the slaves and he's going to control us, then I think we don't get something about God. When he built this planet, when he put us on the planet, God was all about hands off. We don't understand how hands off God is. And I don't think we understand how serious God is about our freedom.
You know what popped in my head when you said that? When they were walking through the garden in the cool of the day, God was looking for them, like calling out to them, like as if he just completely trusted them. He wasn't there hovering over them, making sure they were doing what he wanted.
No.
He had to actually go look for them because he had given them total freedom.
He gave this planet into our hands. We are the ones that forfeited it into the hands of another spirit. God didn't try to control us, and he still doesn't try to control us. God is very hands-off with this planet. I think people don't understand how God interacts with planet Earth and how he has given humankind freedom. Because people ask a question like, if God is a God of love, why are there starving children in Thailand? God gave us this planet. He asked us to steward it. And then he left his hands off. And God comes to this planet when we invite him here. That's why the plan is for the kingdom of heaven to be brought to earth. When God sent Jesus, Jesus took authority back. But to this point in time, the kingdom of God still hasn't come to rest here like it was supposed to. In the meantime, we are here. The devil's here. Like, there's a lot of stuff that is controlling this planet, and it's not God right now. But there is a place in the middle of Revelation where Jesus takes the planet and he turns it back over to God. Now he's starting to reign.
Oh, yes.
Now he's actually going to take control over the environment, the political environment of our planet, and he's going to start to set up his kingdom here and start to reign. And then the entire environment of our planet will change. But until that time, you know, God has given us a lease. If you have a lease on something, you can't actually just go and walk into that house that you leased out to those people. You've given them the keys and they have certain legal rights. So God gave it to us and he will come and intervene when invited. But he actually doesn't enforce his will. He doesn't enforce his stuff. He doesn't force heaven on earth. The planet belongs to him. But he's given it to us. God is very serious about freedom. He believes in freedom and he offers freedom to us in areas that are absolutely mind-blowing. To me, when I think about freedom and a God who created freedom, he's given us some gifts as human beings that can be used for so much good and so much evil, just to flip the coin, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
One side is so good and the other side is
so destructive.
So destructive,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Many, many things like that he's given to us.
Mm-hmm.
That didn't stop him from giving us the gift and letting us be free with it. I'm just making a point of freedom here, because if you talk about the will of God in the context of freedom, it means something completely different than if you talk about the will of God in the context of control. And I think most people think of the will of God as a control mechanism.
Well, and you understand that. You had struggled with that as a youth, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So. And a lot of people do. God is not trying to control you with his will. He's trying to set you free. Bam. There we go.
Yeah.
So how can we change our view of God's will to the understanding that he's trying to set us free rather than trying to control us? Because God is not into control.
Mm-hmm. He's not waiting for you to mess up and make the wrong choice.
Mm-hmm. He's not like that. He's into freedom.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Freedom of expression, freedom of choice, freedom of speech.
Freedom of expression, choice, and speech. You are free to be who you were created and destined to be.
That's right.
Yeah.
All right, so I think if we renew our minds in the area of the will of God to more of this kind of a definition, to find God's will is to find the purpose for which we have been created. Okay?
Yes. To find God's will is to find the purpose for which we have been created.
So God has made millions and billions of children. Every single one of them he created different. Every single one of them he had a purpose and a design for. That part of the equation, I think we have to leave up to the wisdom of our Father. Did he create me for a certain purpose and for certain works? Yes, he did. Mm-hmm. And did he lay those works out for me before the foundation of the earth?
He sure did.
We've been talking about that for the last few weeks.
Yeah.
Did he do the same for you? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So we've all been created in a unique way.
Mm-hmm.
However, even that is not something by which he wants to control us. It is something by which he wants to set us free. And our quest in life is to find that designed purpose.
Mm.
And when we find that designed purpose, we will be in the will of God. Now, let's go back to Jesus in the garden, because I was thinking about that this week. For what purpose was Jesus put on the earth?
I came to undo the works of the devil, of the enemy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And what was the road that he had to go through in order to do that? He had to go through the cross.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So the cross was part of the designed purpose of Jesus. He had to go through this very rough place to get to the other side, where he was actually exalted as the number one being in the entire cosmos.
Yeah.
He is at the top of the list.
Yeah.
The Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
His name is exalted above every other name, but he had to go through the cross to get there. The cross was part of his designed purpose. And so, yes, the cross was the will of God for Jesus. It was part of his will because it was part of his designed purpose. Jesus had to accept that as being part of the will of God for him because it was what he was designed for.
Mm.
It was his destiny.
And so when he says, for the joy set before me, I could endure that.
That's right.
He was in his designed purpose. Although it came with physical pain and spiritual separation, there was joy in that seemingly horrific situation.
Yeah.
Because it was his destiny. Wow.
So when you think of Jesus in the garden, think about it as being part of his destiny, part of his designed, created purpose. Mm. And the will of God in that situation required him to do something in order to get to an intended place in which he was highly exalted. So putting that same situation into our lives, we just need to find our designed purpose.
Mm.
There may or may not be things that we need to go through to follow that designed purpose. And if there are, then yes, we need to go through them.
Yeah.
But Jesus was unique in that he was called to that.
I think he was also unique in that he was in that place of realization where the circumstances, they didn't matter. And I think that's hard to hear. Our circumstances have nothing to do with it, with why we're here.
Yes. Even Paul in prison. This serves a much better purpose.
Yeah.
He spoke like that all the time.
Yeah. So we build up our trial or struggle or a situation or a decision, but none of that actually matters. It's walking in union with him, multiplying his image, his nature, his life in this world, finding our destiny in that,
mm-hmm.
in who we are in him, bringing the kingdom down.
Mm-hmm.
So then all the other things that we've made, the things that actually don't matter.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that that's hard because big, difficult things happen. But Jesus could see clear. He saw.
And he saw beyond.
He saw beyond, and we can see beyond. I think this conversation challenges me in seeing beyond.
A couple of weeks ago, you mentioned a quote from Fiorelli. If we go into the future and we look back, that's what Jesus was doing. He was there already, and he was just looking back, and that gave him the strength to go through it.
Right.
Towards where he was intended to go.
Okay, yeah.
There are two scripture verses that I think we should look at today. One of them is at the very beginning of Romans, and the other one is in Matthew. And both of them talk about the will of God. And I think if we talk through those two scriptures, we'll have a pretty amazing view of what the will of God is and how free it is. Let's go first to Romans. Romans 12, 1 to 2. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, pleading, to give your bodies to God because of all that he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think.
Whoa.
I love this. This is the New Living Translation, NLT.
Yeah.
Then you will learn to know God's will for you, that which is good and pleasing and perfect.
Whew.
Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think.
Wow. Renewed mind. Yeah. Wow. Changing the way you think.
So he talks here about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, that being our act of worship, letting God transform us by changing the way we think. And then you'll learn to know God's will for you, those things which are good and pleasing and perfect. So worship and renewing our mind puts us in a place where we understand his will.
Wow.
I'm of the opinion. I have another theory.
Oh, did I not cap you on your theories yet?
Give me one more.
Okay. One more theory, Dean.
Okay. If we don't understand God's goodness, and if we don't understand how accepted we are by him, and if we don't understand, like we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, what it means to be perfected in him, then we can't understand his will.
Dean.
Yeah?
Mic drop.
Mike, we're so sorry we do this to you every single week.
Are you really sorry? If you do it repeatedly, are you really sorry?
Well, good point. Okay, because here it says, you will understand God's will for you, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Mm-hmm. So if we don't understand good, mm-hmm. if we don't understand pleasing or acceptable, and if we don't understand perfect, mm-hmm. we can't comprehend God's will.
Yeah.
God's will exists in good, accepted, mm-hmm. and perfected.
Yeah. So when you're lying awake in bed in your glorious nightgown going through your activities of the day.
My glorious nightgown? No.
Fill your thoughts with those things. And we've said this before on other podcasts, because when we get clarity and insight into those amazing aspects of God, everything starts coming together too. Like all these other things that we weren't expecting to understand, all of a sudden it just makes sense now as well, for example, right?
Yeah. So I would say to those of you in Let's Go Up land, if you're trying to find God's will for your life, ask God to reveal his goodness to you. Go to the Father and find out how accepted you are by him and learn what it means to be perfected. Those are three big words. Mm-hmm. Those are three new creation realities.
Yes.
Those are three kainos bombs.
Mm-hmm. Kainos right bombs. New word there.
There you go. Massive, just like
yeah.
all three of them. Mm-hmm. Huge freedom in all three of those mm-hmm. things.
Yeah.
I just want you to know God's will is found in those three things.
Wow.
If you think it's anything other, you need to change the way that you think.
Love yeah. it. You know, that kind of reminds me in 1 Thessalonians, when he says, rejoice always, mm-hmm. pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. This praying without ceasing, I was thinking of that today. It's like this position in Jesus where you're just abiding and resting in him. Because praying to me is communication. It's not just a request list. This is me communing with you. You're in me and I'm in you and we're one. Mm-hmm. So praying without ceasing is being in that place of abiding, recognizing yes. that he's in every decision and in every thought and in every motive, being there, just like kind of snuggling in to that place. And he says, for this is the will of God for you.
So once again, the will of God here is being described in a completely different way. It has nothing to do with control. It's found in
yes,
constant prayer and union. It's found in rejoicing and joy.
The Passion says, let joy be your continual feast.
Right. And it's also found in gratitude.
In gratitude. In the midst of everything, be always giving thanks. It's so counter-cultural and counter-world mindset. It is completely Kaino's new creation thinking.
Okay, so far, the will of God is found in his goodness. Mm-hmm. It's found in his acceptance over us. And it's found in the idea of how he perfects us. Mm-hmm. It's found in constant prayer. It is found in constant joy and rejoicing. And it is found in gratitude.
Oh, man.
So those are six things that we would have never thought that the will of God would be. I've got one more.
Yeah.
Let's make it a nice round seven. And I did not plan on making a list tonight.
Okay.
So we're going to Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that can sound pretty controlling right there.
Mm-hmm. Let's read on.
Not done.
We don't just read segments.
No, we're not done. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. So now Jesus goes on to explain. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you.
Knew. There's that word, yada.
Yada.
Whoa.
So what was God's will all along? What was God after? He was after yada. Yeah. He was after union.
Wow.
The will of God in this context is found in union or knowing.
Wow.
All Jesus was after, he wasn't after all that stuff. He wasn't after people casting out the demons, doing many mighty things and miracles. He was after knowing them.
Wow.
That was the will.
That is amazing. That's so beautiful. And it reminds me of, there's a few that talk about his will, the will of God for our original design.
Mm-hmm.
You know, born again in his image, one with him, like this beautiful position where we have our Father's nature and his likeness, walking in his image, multiplying his heart around the world. Everyone we meet gets to meet him, purity and light like he created. It's simple. It's not complicated. You know, what's God's will for me in this annoying situation? To be one with him, to know him. Because when you know him, you'll see everything different. Okay, there was a quote I'd written down by good old Liz Wright. I've got a Lizerism here, I call them.
Lizerism, okay.
If I find a good one, I'll read it to Nathan. Ooh, I got a good Lizerism today. So she says, in the most sweet voice ever, the ancient strategy of the enemy is to try to cause us to feel a sensation of separateness and to weaken our capacity to rest in the exquisite state of knowing and trusting in the goodness of Jesus. We live in constant union, one heart, one mind, one opinion, one motive, divine consciousness, unity, and love.
Mm-hmm.
That constant union, because the will of the Father all along was union. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Yeah.
We no longer look at each other as Greek or Jew or Gentile or slave or free or male or female. You know, you're born with differences from each other and they can be used in beautiful ways for the kingdom, but it's no longer like this gripping part of our identity. It's one with him. We are all one.
Yeah. And I also want to emphasize here, for whatever reason, just because I feel like we haven't really said it yet, that the will of God is oftentimes not set in stone. There end up being multiple options that we could follow, and each one of them contain his will for us.
Yeah.
If we delight ourselves in him, he will give us desires in our heart.
Yeah.
Our job is to delight, and he puts desires in our heart, and those desires can be multiple different directions sometimes.
Wow, yeah. It's huge. And sometimes he'll put desires that you didn't even know you desired.
Yeah.
Suddenly he's like, actually, I desire this. And now you're going to because it's epic and I want you to experience it.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's so true. Sometimes he'll give you this very clear path, like when you had switched careers. But then sometimes it's like, I don't care which one you choose, Dean. Yeah,
exactly.
I'm going to be in all of them.
Yeah.
And I want you to manifest me in all of them. Walk in love. Carry my spirit.
Yeah. I'm going to be in all of them because I'm in you.
Mm-hmm.
And you carry me into all of them.
Yeah.
I wrote something down that I think we can just use to close here today. If we are in union with the Father, he has things that he wants to do on the earth. And also he has works prepared for us that are in line with his kingdom advancing on this earth.
Mm.
When we sync up with heaven, we come to know these works and his will is contained and accomplished as a joy through us, rather than a sorrow-filled, control-freakish act of trying to impose a set of horrible circumstances on our life and a God demanding that we do these things or be punished.
Mm.
That is not his way. The Father is serious about union, and in that union, we find his will. I am so impressed that we came up with a list today, Caritas.
Yeah,
I've never really done that before.
Seven too. What a beautiful
seven
number.
Things. That's a lot different than I thought when I was trying to graduate from school.
Yeah, yeah.
Just saying.
A lot more chillaxed, right?
A lot
like,
more
take
chillaxed.
A breath.
Chillaxed. Okay. Is that a new word here?
Chillaxed. The chillaxed will of God.
I like that.
Well, whoa, whoa, whoa. Doesn't he say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? That kind of goes in line with will.
It sure does.
Right? Like what I'm going to put on you, my will for your life, it's easy and it's light. You think it's this heavy, hard burden. You're equally yoked to Jesus, who's just like cruising along, just one with the Father, walking through walls, healing the sick.
I have a question, Caritas. In my mind, when I think of that scripture, I think of us as being like a little ox and Jesus being a big ox. And so if we're yoked together with him,
you're really doing nothing.
Big ox does all the work and we do nothing. Okay, but I don't really think that's the way it is, because I think Jesus does everything out of rest too.
Oh, yeah.
So I think we're yoked to a very chill ox. Yeah. We're equally yoked, and he wants to do everything in rest.
Okay. Equally yoked to the chill ox.
Kratos, we could go on all day.
Yeah.
But we're going to stop it there.
Yeah.
We're releasing you into the freedom of the will of God today.
Yeah.
And into a new mindset of viewing God's will as your created design. Mm-hmm. So thanks, everyone, for hanging out with us this week. We hope you've enjoyed this conversation as much as we have.
Yeah, and now that you've had a chance to listen to it, now you can decide if you want to like and subscribe.
There you go.
Is it God's will for your life?
Make the right decision.
Have a great week.
All right. Bye, everybody.